Well, tonight we want to continue to look at what it means to have a perfect heart. And so if you will turn in your Bible to 1 Kings 11, let me just go ahead and begin reading at verse 1. And the phrase we're looking for is actually found in verse number 4. But it says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." You know, according to that verse right there, we could take David as our symbol or our illustration of someone who has a perfect heart. This is the second message in this series of messages on the perfect heart. And we began this series last week. And I said if we were to ask, 15 people, what it meant to them to have a perfect heart before the Lord, we're likely to get 15 different answers. And yet we're not dependent upon the answers of men, and we need not to, take a survey to determine what it means to have a perfect heart. All we have to do is look at how that phrase is used in the Bible, and then we could get God's perspective on having a perfect heart. And we saw last week as we began this study that having a perfect heart, or maybe I should say it this way, one of the characteristics of someone who has a perfect heart is that they will be obedient to God. 1 Kings 8:61 is the first reference to this phrase. We looked at it last week. This is what it says. "Let your heart, therefore, be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day." So there a perfect heart is not only closely associated with walking in God's statutes or keeping his commandments, these phrases appear to be synonyms or synonymous with one another. And the very same thing is done in 1 Chronicles 29:19. When it says, "And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things." So again, we see that having a perfect heart is very closely associated with keeping God's commandments, obeying his statutes. And so if we're going to have a perfect heart before the Lord, we're going to have a pattern of obedience to God and his word. And by the way, we realize that there's no separating obedience from God and obedience from his word, right? I think maybe we understand this, but really when I look and converse with those that are a part of popular Christianity, not biblical Bible-believing Christianity, but popular Christianity, they seem to not understand that the only revelation that God has ever given to us is what is found in the Bible. And while we need to rightly divide the word of truth, and by that I mean there are certain sections that aren't written to us, the Bible is still to be obeyed by us today. The New Testament is filled with commandments. And some people have this idea that yes, we should be obedient to God, but what is their definition of obedience? Where do we find the information that God has given to us that we're responsible for keeping? Again, these may be trivial matters to you and I, elementary things, things that we readily understand, but I don't think some people have thought these things through. Because I think some, even within popular Christianity, have this view of God that's not based on the Scriptures. And their idea of obedience is not obedience to what is recorded in the Scriptures. But again, having a perfect heart before God is very closely associated with obeying Him. We left off looking at 1 Kings 15 last week, and that's where I want to start tonight. 1 Kings 15. I'll come back to our text here in a moment. This is talking about King Asa. And it says in verse 11, "And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land, and removed all the idols that his father had made, and also Maachah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron." And then notice this next verse, verse 14. "But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days." So there's our phrase. Asa is a man who is said to have or had a perfect heart. Perfect heart. And we very specifically see what it is that he did that caused God to say this about him. And last week we looked at this account because it does demonstrate the need for obedience, because he acted in obedience to God when he did the things that he did. And we see he was obedient in that he took away the Sodomites out of the land. Again, as I said last week, this is something that would seem very strange to us today because of the culture that we're living in, a culture that is not Christian at all anymore, but one that is secular and one that is pagan. And homosexuality is something that is accepted. I was listening to the radio today, and they were saying amongst the younger age group, like 18 to 25, the most relevant political issue to them is homosexuality. And it's not by accident. I mean, this is something that has been pushed not only in our military by our current president, but by public education. They treat it as an equal rights issue. And who wants to be said to be opposed to basic human rights? Well, this isn't an issue of basic human rights. But again, Asa had a heart that was perfect before God, and he cast out the Sodomites. But really, it's the other two things that he did that I want to draw your attention to tonight, because this will bring me to our second characteristic of someone who has a perfect heart. And what he did, according to verse number 12, is remove all the idols that his father had made. He got rid of them. And then, secondly, verse 13, it says that he removed his mother from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And he destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron. Notice what he did. Took his father's idols away, burnt and destroyed his mother's idol, and refused to allow her to continue to be queen. That's what he did specifically. But to put this under a characteristic of someone who has a perfect heart, this is the way I would label it. You could label it priorities, because Asa had his priorities right. And by that I mean, he put God first. He put God first. Before anybody and before anything else. Back in our text in 1 Kings 11, this is a stark contrast to what we see from the life of Asa. Now Solomon is also said to have been a very upstanding young man. Matter of fact, in chapter 3 of this book, and in verse 3, it says, "And Solomon loved the Lord." Think about that for a second. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in his statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. He loved the Lord, but he wasn't perfect. You might even say, he didn't have a perfect heart. And that comes out in chapter number 11 when it says that he loved many strange women. And this was a violation of what we looked at thus far in this study, because Solomon wasn't obedient to God. Even the text points out in verse 2 of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, "You shall not go into them." God says, don't marry them. Don't associate with them, because if you do, God even said what's going to happen. They will turn away your heart after other gods, after their gods. That's what God said would happen. But did they pay attention? No. You know, last night I was telling my children, specifically my daughters, how important it is that they do marry a man who believes right and lives right, because ultimately they will end up following that man, most likely. I mean, that's what we train our daughters to do, and that's in general what I see women doing, because that's how God has created them. I mean, Tammy's father, he's not a fundamental Baptist. He's an apostolic. But Tammy's not an apostolic. She's not a Pentecostal. She's a Baptist. Why? In part, because she's followed her husband. And I was telling the girls that they need to be very careful. And Heather pointed out, well, you know, Dad, in the Bible, the women are always leading the men astray. And that is true, too. And I guess it just highlighted for me that, you know, the unclean always makes the clean unclean, and never the other way around. You have to be careful about your associations. And this speaks to the biblical doctrine of separation. God expects for us to be separate. I mean, look at all the detail God goes into in the Old Testament when talking to the nation of Israel. Sometimes it causes us to scratch our heads. You can eat this and you can't eat this. You can touch this, but don't touch that. You can wear this, but you can't wear that. You can't, you know, mix different types of fabric in your clothing. Matter of fact, I hear atheists often point to that passage somehow in hopes of destroying people's faith in the Bible, because they think that's ludicrous. But it's not so ludicrous when you understand God's point for it. He was trying to teach them the difference between the holy and the profane, the clean and the unclean. They weren't to sow their fields with two different seeds. They were to remain separate, distinct. They were to be peculiar and different. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. God is not mocked. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Be careful about your associations. Solomon wasn't careful. He wasn't careful. And though he loved the Lord, as it says in chapter 3, here it says that he loved many strange women. And one of the reasons he married one of these women was because he wanted to create an alliance with Egypt. And he married Pharaoh's daughter. And I guess that was common in the ancient world. so that you could combine nations and strengths and such. You would marry someone from the other royal family, and you know, this would increase your empire, increase your influence, and that's what Solomon did. But God had told him, don't do it. And so here we have Asa, an example of someone whose heart was perfect before the Lord. But you have Solomon as an example of someone's heart, at least in his old age, that wasn't perfect before the Lord. Asa's heart was perfect before the Lord because he put God first. But Solomon didn't. He married these strange women, and they turned his heart away from the Lord. Notice again there in verse 4 that it says, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. Asa's heart was perfect. Solomon's was not. Again, if we're to have a perfect heart, we're going to have to obey God, and then secondarily, we're going to have to put God first. We're going to have to put God first. In Ephesians 3:5, you can turn there if you want. I'm going to read to you a passage there and then one in the book of Colossians. Did I say Ephesians 3:5? I'll have to find that one in a minute because that is not the one I'm looking for. But in Colossians 3:5, it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. And it is Ephesians 3:5 I was thinking of. It says basically the same thing when it says, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Again, just notice the correlation between covetousness and idolatry. And why is the sin of covetousness specifically said to be idolatry and not the other sins? Well, covetousness has to do with our affections. It has to do with our desires. And covetousness is a desire for money. It's an affinity towards wealth and riches. Well, anytime something grabs hold of our affections and our desires, which belong to God, then that thing or that person becomes an idol. And that doesn't have to just be wealth. It could be a number of other things. And again, this I point these verses out just to show you that there's, you know, New Testament principles to back up the application that I'm making here from the Old Testament. And again, overall, my theme is this tonight. Put God first. If we want to have a perfect heart, God is going to have to come first. In the case with Asa, God is even going to have to come before our families. Now, I think we all realize God wants us to love our families. He says if we don't take care of our families, we're worse than an infidel. There in 1 Timothy chapter 5. So God clearly expects for us to take care of our families. He tells parents to train up their children in the way that they should go, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God says to the children, honor your father and your mother. The first commandment with promise. Matter of fact, 2 Timothy 3:3 says, in the last days, people will be without natural affection. And one of the affections that is natural or ought to be natural is a love for one's family. And though God wants us to love our families, we are to put Him even before our families. In Matthew 10, in verse 34, I'll read to you something. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Clearly, Jesus taught that God comes before anything. And Asa knew this, you know why? Because he had a perfect heart. He had a perfect heart before the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us we're to love our neighbor. I mean, Exodus 20, which gives us the Ten Commandments, six of those commandments are regarding our treatment of our neighbor. Jesus gave the parable of the Good Samaritan in response to what? In response to the question that the man had, but who is my neighbor? And Jesus gave that parable and said, go and do likewise. But you know what? When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He didn't say, love thy neighbor as thyself. Instead, what he said was to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. And then he said, the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. But the first and greatest commandment is not to love your neighbor, but it's to love God. You know, the Bible tells us and expects for us to care for, to love the poor. In the book of the whole Pentateuch, in the law, God told the people of Israel, don't charge interest to your poor brethren. He said, don't harvest the corners of your crops, don't reap every grape from the vineyard, but leave those things there for the poor. And in the New Testament, God says things very similar to us. He says in James 1:27 that pure religion is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. God expects us to do that. In Galatians 2:10 it says, only they would that we should remember the poor. And again, I referenced 1 Timothy 5 earlier, but it talks about how the church should care for widows who don't have family members who can care for them. But even though God wants us to love and care for the poor, God wants our love for Him to far exceed our love for the poor. Remember when Mary took the alabaster box and broke it and poured the contents on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ? And people questioned what she did and said this could have been sold for a great sum of money and been given to the poor. But Jesus didn't condemn her for her act. He commended her. He said, leave her alone, because she has done this for my burial. He said, the poor you will always have, but not me. Do you see? You see the common thread, the common theme that runs through all of these passages and all of these examples? Yes, we're to love the poor. Yes, we're to love our families. Yes, we're to love our children. Yes, we're to love our spouses and our neighbor, but our love for God should be greater than our love for all of these. Our love for God should even be greater than our love for ourselves. Jesus said also in Matthew 10 and verse 39, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Just lose your life. Die to self. Or as he said elsewhere, deny yourself and follow me. We're to love God even more than we love ourselves. Again, what does it mean to have a perfect heart? It means that we obey God. But it also means that we put God first, before everything, even family. We don't determine where we live based on how close it is to our family members. We determine where to live because of where God wants us to be. I shared with you the example of some of the people in the church back in Grafton when Pastor Hendricks and Mrs. Hendricks' daughter married and moved to Georgia. They just assumed that Pastor Hendricks would pick up and move to Georgia, that God would all of a sudden miraculously call him to a church in the Atlanta area so they could be close to the children and the grandchildren. You see, that's what they were accustomed to by prior pastors. That's what many people do. But we need to go where God wants us to go. Again, Asa's heart was perfect before God. You can see that in that he put God before his father and before his mother. Now Solomon, on the other hand, he's an example of an individual who didn't have a perfect heart. He didn't put God first. He didn't obey God, and he married these strange women, and they caused him and his nation spiritual and physical harm. Again, it's my hope and prayer that as we look at how these phrases are found in the Bible, that we understand what it means to have a perfect heart, and that we would take steps to ensure that our heart is perfect. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you again for these references to the perfect heart. And God, I pray that we would both have a desire to have a perfect heart, and that you would help us to obtain a perfect heart. Lord, help us to be obedient to thy word. And Lord, help us to put you first in our lives. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.